We start in Matthew this morning, chapter 22. If you will turn there in your Bibles. I'm going to go get more water. So many sermons are preached to you and to me and to us about what we do, to the point that we get to a place to where we think it's all about doing, what you do and what you don't do. Oh, you didn't do that. This morning we're going to look at about being, not what you do, about what you are. Jesus, we've looked and see that he is involved in our lives in so many different ways. Ways that we didn't even expect him to be involved in. And his promises about what he does for us. And a lot of those things he does for us, we don't even realize at the time he's doing it. We can feel prayer, but some other times he's involved in our circumstances in our life and we're not aware of that. I am confident that he changes my circumstances. I don't like that word, because if he changes it, it's not a circumstance. It's a planned occurrence, and he's behind it. And I've seen where the results of those things have benefited me so many times in my life. So we're talking this morning about attitude. There's something I'd like to bring up in connection with that. There is a phrase in Scripture that's only used one time, and it's in Jeremiah. And it's called the counsel of the heart. When you look up the phrase and the words in the Bible dictionary, it's got a simple, very simple definition for the term counsel of the heart. And that definition is motive. Why you did something you did. In the Bible, why you did something you did, they assume that it's because your heart told you to. So therefore, that phrase, counsel of the heart. Now, the thing about it that we have to understand, and this is a mistake made by so many people, Christians alike, I don't know your heart. Unless you tell me what your heart is telling you, I won't know that. I can watch you and get an idea. And unless I am confident that when you told me what your heart is saying to you, that you didn't lie to me, then there's no way for me to know your heart. And the only way that I can come up with a motive for why you did something that you did is to know your heart. The Bible, if you have to kind of chase that rabbit around the tree a few times before you get your hands on it, but that's what it means. In order to me to know what motivated you to do something, I've got to know you very well, and I can't even figure it out at that point unless you tell me, and I feel like you didn't tell a tale about it. Now, we've got big lies and little lies, and we've got them all sorted out. Well, that's really just kind of is not the whole truth. Well, something that's not the whole truth is half a lie. We don't often see it that way. But we're talking this morning about the attitude that God wants us to have as his children. The bought ones. We were bought by Jesus' blood to be in the family of God. Brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ. There is a phrase, and we've touched on things like this for the last several weeks, and there is a phrase that I have never researched. I've always wondered about. But you probably have too, because it's a very familiar phrase. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, Jesus is telling the people a parable. And the parable is about him offering salvation to the Gentiles. And he says it this way. There was a king whose son was getting married, and he was planning for him a wedding feast. And he invited all the important people in the country to come. Now, what that was actually saying is that God was offering salvation to some important people, the Jews, who were the most important people to God. Because his son was planning a wedding party, which Jesus will do right after he comes for us, and we will be there. So it applies. And so the story goes that none of the important people that the king wanted to be at his son's wedding party came. It said in Scripture they made light of it. In other words, they didn't consider it important. I thought when I got to that place, that's all about the Ten Commandments and not using the Lord's name in vain. A lot of people think that the way you use the Lord's name in vain is to put a cuss word with God. That's not what it says at all. What it says at all is what I'm describing right now. It's when you make light of God. That is using God's name in vain. Anytime you do not deal with God with the respect that is deserved by God, as far as God is concerned, you're using his name in vain. And it can be so simple in my mind as somebody in the habit of saying, "Oh Lord," every time something happens. So that's something we need to look about. But not a lot of people believe that. But in other words, what he said then, he called his army together, went out and killed all those people that was on his party list, and came back and told his servants, "Now you go out in the highways and byways and you invite everybody to come. It don't matter who they are." And they did. And that's what happened. The Jews made light of God's invitation through Jesus Christ to them for salvation. And so he invited everybody. That's how you and I got to be saved. If it hadn't have been, if the Jews had accepted Christ as their Savior, I don't know whether or not it would have been offered to us. I suppose it was, because of all the studying we've been doing about the things that God did before he even formed the earth. He had us in mind then, so I suppose he would have. But at any point, when Jesus got through with the story, he made this point. And it was in the 22nd chapter of Matthew in verse 14. A very familiar scripture. He said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." You've heard that. What does that mean? What does that mean? We've been beating the bush all around it. But this week, God put that verse on my mind and told me to study it, and I did, and he showed me an awful lot about it. Many are called. That means God has invited a lot of people. He invited you one time, and you came. But few are chosen. That word chosen, definition, is God put a fence around you. That's what it actually means. That when God chose you, he put a fence around you. You remember when Satan came to God and God said, "If you notice my man Job down there, he's the most righteous man in the whole world." And Satan's response was, "Why shouldn't he be? You built a fence around him." In other words, you protect everything that comes by him. Nothing bad happens to him. You give him to me and I'll have him curse you. In other words, Satan was going to tear the fence down. And the implication there is when we become a Christian, by our belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there are several things that happen. God justifies us. He said, I don't need to be questioned about calling him because I wanted him. He builds a fence around us to protect us and keep things from happening to us that would keep us from being what he wants us to be. And he adopts us. We are adopted children of God, brothers and sisters, half brothers and sisters to Jesus Christ. And we're owned by God. But literally, or figuratively, let's put it that way, what that means is the deal between me, a sinner who was born as an enemy to God. God invited me to be part of his family. I believed and I became part of his family. God then sealed the deal by building a fence around me and saying, I'm going to look after him. He's one of mine. And when he did that, I became God's child. We've talked about that in the last three or four weeks. But I was no longer an enemy to God because God sealed the deal between me and him. And I no longer have to offer myself for my sins. Whom God knows has believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ, and moved with that belief. That's part of it too. You got to move with it. We'll see that in the scriptures we'll look at. Those whom he knows has believed and has moved on that belief. He made us children of his own. And he thought about all this stuff. It's all written in our scriptures that he thought about all this before he even formed the earth. So let's look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Now this is written in 16th century English, so I'll try to relate to it as I go along. Paul, writing to the church at Romans, is telling them this: Brethren, my heart desires and my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. They turned Christ down for the most part. But Paul is still wanting his own people to be Christians. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. I'll give them that, he said. They go to a lot of trouble to be religious, but not according to knowledge. What Paul says, I'll give you that. I mean, they really go to a lot of trouble for God, but they don't know how to do it. They're doing everything wrong. And that's not the way God intended for it to be. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Here's the deal. And this, to my knowledge, is the biggest problem we have in churches everywhere today. They, not knowing that Christ made them righteous, or God made them righteous when they believed in Christ. He did it automatically. They set out to try to prove to everybody that they are righteous. They don't know that they already are to God, which is all that matters anyhow. And so they set out, the Jews did, to try to prove that they were good people. And they made all these rules and everything. You had to eat with this fork and wash your hands before you eat and not talk to sinners and not do with this and not do with that and cross over the road when a Samaritan came by. All those kind of things. They were trying to do those things to prove to everybody in the world that they were people who were right. And in doing that, they used up all their energy to prove to everybody they're doing right by things that they thought they ought to do. And they didn't submit to God and listen to Him for Him to tell them what He wanted them to do. You can't be saved on your own. You can't make your saved life operate successfully with your own thinking. It just won't happen. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. When you get to the place where you believe, you don't have to worry about those Ten Commandments anymore. Or do they apply? Oh, yes. But that's not what's going to get you to heaven. For Moses described the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Moses said, if you're going to go by the law, then you got to go by the whole law. You can't pick and choose. And you won't get any credit for not stealing if you don't honor your mom and daddy. You have to live by the whole thing. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh this way or on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Don't walk around talking about who is going to heaven. Because without knowing their heart, you can't say for sure. Or verse 7, or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead again. It's not going to happen. So don't talk about people who are going to hell or people who are going to heaven without knowing their heart. But what saith it? The word is near thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. I am preaching to you, Paul says to the Romans, the words out of the Bible. And you got them in your heart. God said that He was going to put them there. And you've also got them in your mouth. Every time you open your mouth to speak, people who are listening to you can tell whether or not you're a Christian or not by the way you say things and what you say. So, you've either got salvation in your heart, and then it comes into your mouth, or you don't. But verse 9, but if thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you are going around telling people that you believe in Jesus and that He was born again or that He was resurrected, then you're a Christian. And that's all you need to do. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What happens in your heart, that's what baptism is all about. Is so you will tell all the people in the church what has happened in your heart. You speak it from your mouth, because the Bible says what's spoken in your mouth comes from your heart. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be put to shame. That's what ashamed means in that phrase. For we who are Christians will not be put to shame. Now hear me. I know Christians who have been ashamed of who they are. They get in a crowd of a bunch of heathens, and the heathens outnumber them, and they feel intimidated, and they back up and they act like they won't apologize for what God did in their heart. That is an attitude. That is the attitude that God says He does not want us to have. You do not apologize for being saved. You do not apologize for going to church. You do not apologize for reading your scriptures. You're not supposed to do that, because God says, in the reality of it all, nothing that He has done for you will actually put you to shame. It's only that you believe that you might be, because they intimidate you. That is not an attitude that God wants out of His children. That we walk around mealy-mouthed about Him and Jesus and salvation and act like, well, you know, really, I, you know, No, it's something God did. Don't you apologize for what God did. He saved you. All you did was believe. And then he came in, built a fence around you, defended you, and adopted you and made you a child of his and give you justification and everything else. Nobody can say anything to you that ought to put you to shame. And you, when you walk around and get around people, they ought to be able to see that. They didn't know, the Jews didn't, that God made them righteous at salvation, which is all that matters. And they tried to have a good representation of God here on this earth on their own. They tried to do the things that they thought would please God. And God never said nothing about any of it. That's a private, not so private, I guess, because I'm a preacher and I'm running my mouth all the time. But that is something that bothers me. So many preachers talk about drinking or cussing or dancing or gambling and all those things, and none of those things God talks about other than just don't get drunk. And they talk about that kind of stuff all the time, and preachers will stand up in front of their congregations and say, I haven't said a cuss word in 38 years. Like it means something. And nowhere in Scripture does God say anything about using profanity. That's just been brought up by preachers. And that is a problem with me. And folks say, well, I feel easy around you. I hope so. I'm supposed to be representing Jesus and God the Father. And in order to do that, I've got to show that they love you. So why shouldn't I? It never works. How many times have you mentioned yourself about somebody in a church you know that is pretending to be good? You've done it. We've all done it. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. People's true nature always shows. If you are trying to create your own idea of what is right, it's going to come through. And sooner or later, somebody's going to see it and know it and realize it, if they got any sense at all. And we talk about that stuff all the time. I mean, how many people do you know talk about hypocrites in the church? People's true nature always shows. It's going to. I'm a sinner. Please understand, I am a sinner saved by God's grace. I'm just another guy, just like you and everybody else in here. And we've all got our problems. Now, I'm called to stand up here and explain the Bible to you. But when I get down from here, I have to work just as hard as you do to try to be what God wants me to be. You can't keep up that good act without the Holy Spirit. And you can't have the Holy Spirit without being saved. That's all. But many, many churchgoers are walking around trying to prove to people that they are worthy of God by their actions. And then you stand around a couple of days and you see them doing something that everybody else does. And so you say, well, they try to put on this big act, but I saw him do so and so and so. And it's news to us. Why would you try to put on an act? All you're going to do is bring out the people to run you down because you did it wrong. And they ought to know, Christians should know that everybody sins. Why is it, what's the surprise? And people who try to look good to everybody around them live in anxiety. And anxiety is fear, and God said there is no place in a relationship with Him for fear. A Christian is supposed to watch and listen and pray and do what God tells you. That's all. With the Holy Spirit, He'll show you how to do. He'll show you what to do and when to do it. Without the Holy Spirit, you're going to act like a lost person anyhow. So what's the big deal? A lot of people without the Holy Spirit, churchgoers, people who've been to church all their life that are not saved, they think like everybody else does, but they don't know that they don't, because they've never felt the Holy Spirit urge them to do the right thing. But the saved folks don't think like lost folks do. The scripture ought to be obvious to everybody by this time about that. We who have the Holy Spirit have got to act different, and not of our own energy. We're not to try to act like we're better, because in fact we're not. And people need to see that. They need to see that. They need to know that the good you are doing is done by God. That without God, you'd be just like everybody else. So you confess Jesus. That's what you're supposed to do. You have an attitude that makes you want to let people know that you belong to Him. And don't apologize for knowing God, for doing good. And you show peace. If you didn't do these things, why would anybody want to be like you? Show confidence in who you are and what God did for you. Because He said, "Who believeth shall not be put to shame." So you have no reason to apologize. You have no reason to act ashamed. You have no reason to be timid about it. You don't need to be preached unless you're called to be a preacher. You don't have to stand up and make a long deal out of it. Just say, "No, thank you. I don't do that. Or I'm not going to do that. My God wouldn't like me to do that." Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Just a few pages over to your right. Paul here now is writing a letter to the church at Philippi, talking to a different bunch of Christians. But he's talking to Christians. And in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, here's what he says. He's talking about an attitude and about him, himself. He said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." You remember what he says in Luke 9:23? "If a man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow after me." So when we become children of God, there are some things we can't do. There are some places we don't need to go. And the Holy Spirit tells us, gives us a feeling in our heart, you don't need to be there. You're going to get in trouble if you go there. You're going to tear up your idea that people have of you if they catch you in a place like this. So Paul says, "What things I thought were important weren't important at all. I thought I was supposed to go to the high priest, get a list of all the people who had accepted Jesus, travel to wherever they live, locate them, catch them, bind them up, take them on back to Jerusalem to be put to death. I thought that was important. But now that I've got Jesus, I don't think that's important at all. I've changed my way of thinking. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things." Paul says it's important for me to know Jesus. Jesus lets me learn about Him based on my attitude about what I've already learned. You remember the talents? If you don't do something with what God gives you, He don't give you any more. So how you deal with what you've already got is the way to get more. And I want to know all I can know about Jesus. And do count the things that I thought was important, but dung, Whoa. What is that? You know what it is. You know exactly what Bible word dung means. And we use a contemporary word that means the same thing all the time. And that's what Paul said. Whoa, whoa, whoa.